There you go. Woo! That was worthy of that. That was great. I love that. What a great song. I had not heard that song before, and I'm glad that you sing it. I love it. We need more of it. I love that guitar picking as well. That was complicated guitar picking, but you made it seem so easy. I want you to take the Word of God and go with me. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And before I begin, let me just tell you how glad I am to see all of you here once again. And many of you have been on trips and have been gone, and I'm just delighted to see you back. And I'm hoping you had a good trip and hoping that you had joy where you were at. But we are glad to see you back home. 2 Peter chapter 3, a girl was in her school class, and her teacher was an atheist. The girl was talking about in her report, she gave a book report, and book report, she chose the topic of Jonah. So she got up and she told the whole story of Jonah there in her public school and all the kids that were there. And the teacher sitting back, real skeptical in her atheistic way of thinking, she looked at the little girl and she said, "Do you really believe that Jonah was swallowed by a whale? I mean, do you really believe that?" And the little girl said, "Yes, ma'am, I do." And she said, she went on to explain how she didn't believe that that could happen. And she said, "Well, I know it happened, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if it happened." The teacher looked at her and said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" She said, "Well, then I guess you'll have to ask him." Amen. Oh, boy. This little boy, another little boy, was in school and had the same misfortune. He had a teacher that was an atheist. And the atheist was talking, and the little boy had said to the teacher that he was a Christian, that he believed in God. And the teacher looked at him, he was just a little fella, and he said, "Well, why do you believe in God?" And he said, "Well, because my mom and dad told me there's a God." And he said, "I think that that's, a foolish belief." And he said, "What if your parents had told you that there was no God?" Then he said, "I guess they'd have been atheists." Well, the Bible says that, and we're going to look at that verse in a minute, but we're going to start out in 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, we've had a wonderful service. I've enjoyed the music and the congregational singing. Miss Judy, I sure enjoyed hearing you play there for the offertory. What a beautiful song. What a great song from the faith. And then just enjoyed hearing our power of praise, backup singers up here singing with our congregation. What a great thing. 2 Peter 3, if you're there, say, "Yeah."
Yeah.
All right, then let's read. Look at verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostle of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust." If you have your pen, underline verse 3. Scoffers walking after their own lust. If you want to write next to this the word atheists, non-believers, people who are scoffers at the teachings of this book and the ideals that come out of it, the ideals of salvation and heaven and rapture and all of these things that we preach and teach that come from the things that we learn in this book, there will be in the last days many people who scoff at these things that you and I hold so dear. They'll scoff and they'll try to find ways to discredit it. They'll scoff and they'll make fun of us for believing it. But we know that in the last days, these scoffers are going to come and they're going to show up. And they're going to be all over the place, walking after their own lust. Now, that second part of it explains why they are scoffers, because a belief in God will contradict a way of living that they choose. They walk after their lusts, and often a biblical stance, a biblical worldview, will stand in the way of their ability to live and the desires of a wicked heart. If you understand that, say amen.
Amen.
Now, verse 4 says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." They'll say, you know, where is the promise of his coming? Nothing's ever changed. Everything's like it always was. You guys keep looking to the sky and you keep looking for this big thing to happen, but everything is as it was from the beginning of creation. Now, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Talking about the great flood. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We're talking about the patience of God in verse 8. The patience of God. Just because you think that it's been a long, long time since the promises were made that God is going to return, to God, time does not have the relevance that it has to us. To God, 1,000 years is like one day to him. He's not in any hurry. His grace is what he is judging by, and he has got a plan, and he has got a time frame. But just because you think it's been a long time since Jesus ascended into heaven, to God, it's nothing. It's a blink. And God has a plan in all this. And we see here, in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I know people who lean toward Calvinism would have an issue with this verse and the way that we understand it. God is not willing that any should perish. It is God's will that every person born of woman receive Jesus and go to heaven. Did you know that? And God cares not if you're rich or you're poor. He doesn't care if you're black, you're white, you're Asian, you're Hispanic. God loves you and God wants to redeem you and God wants you to come to heaven. He doesn't care if you were born on the good side of town or the bad side of town. He doesn't care about your bank account. He doesn't care about what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in. God wants everybody to be saved. And it's God's will that everybody find salvation through Jesus Christ. Now people say, well, there are people that are predestined to go to hell. And God knows who's going to be saved and God knows who's not going to be saved. Well, it's really hard sometimes to understand a God that is omniscient. I get that. But I want to say the problem is not God's will. The problem is there are people who do not ever find the will of God. What is that will of God? That you get saved. God doesn't want you to perish. And when he says perish, he means die and go to a literal burning hell forever and ever, where the flame is not quenched, where the worm dieth not. That is not what God wants for you. God designed that for the devil and his angels. And when the devil beguiled man to enter into sin, man then entered into this eternal punishment. But Jesus paid for our sin on the cross and offered to us a pardon, a way to have forgiveness, a way to have our sins removed, a way to have our name added to the Lamb's Book of Life. So we see that God's plan is that you go to heaven. Somebody said one time, and I know every preacher in the country has attacked this in the same way, but somebody said one time, a loving God would never send anybody to hell. Beloved, listen to me. God never sent anybody to hell. Anybody who ever went to hell because they chose to go to that horrible place. And they chose to go over God's begging and pleading, God sending prophets and preachers and soul winners and witnesses. You hear it on the radio. You see it on the TV. People leave tracts on the tables. People hand you tracts. They invite you to church. Hey, listen, there's millions of ways God has tried to deliver a message to you, all the while saying, please come to heaven with me. Let me save you. And we see in this scripture that it is not God's will. God doesn't want you to go to that horrible place. God has created a wonderful place called heaven. And you know, it insults me often as a preacher of this beautiful word that we have to talk about hell to get people to want to get saved. It should be the least thing that we ever have to bring up. And I'll tell you why, because heaven is so awesome. Heaven is so wonderful. The way God describes heaven, who wouldn't want to go there? And yet we understand that the Bible says that broad is the path that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it, while narrow is the path that leads to heaven, few there be that find it. Oh, that blows my mind. How could you ever hear the descriptions of hell and hear the descriptions of heaven and choose hell? Choose to reject Jesus. But we see many will. But the will of God is 100% that you get saved. Amen. Say this with me. God wants me to get saved. Why? Because he loves you. You're his creation. He wants you to be redeemed. And we see that long suffering in the fact that thousands of years have passed and God is in no hurry to bring about destruction, although he has said that it will come. But God in his grace and his long suffering toward man has given man so much opportunity to be saved. One of my favorite understandings in the Bible is found in the story of the oldest man who ever lived. Who knows his name? Methuselah. I thought some of you were going to say Brother Jeff. Not Brother Jeff. Amen, Brother Jeff. Brother Jeff just walked in the door. He's like, what? Everybody's laughing at me. What's going on here? Walked in at the wrong part. Oh, Methuselah. You know, Methuselah's name, he lived to be the oldest man that ever lived, but there's actually death in his name. Kind of ironic that he is a symbol of long life, but yet he has death literally in his name. His name interprets, when he dies, there comes a dearth or a destruction. We know that that destruction that's spoken of there was the foretelling of the great flood. Methuselah was born. He lived a long, lived almost 1,000 years, a long time. Now, before the flood, men had much greater lifespans, and we understand reasons biblically for that, and we can even see scientific reasons for that as the Bible describes the earth before the flood. But in any case, man, I've pointed this out before, and I want to point it out again for anybody that slept through it, wasn't listening, or missed it. Which, any of those three are possible on any given Sunday. Methuselah living to be the oldest man who ever lived in recorded history was not a symbol of his goodness or his greatness. It wasn't because he ate his grape nuts every morning. The name grape nuts gives me great concern. I've spent time, Deborah, contemplating grape nuts. They're neither grape nor nuts. There's no grapes in there. And if you look, there's no nuts. Where did he get this name? He didn't eat his grape nuts. He didn't eat his yogurt. Wasn't because, you know, he took his Geritol. He got to live a long time because God said, when this man dies, I'm going to flood the whole earth and kill everybody except Noah and his family. God had that planned out. So he put a prophecy. When Methuselah dies, judgment is coming. And you know what God did in his wonderful grace and long suffering? He just let him live and live and live. And he outlived every man that's ever lived in the history of the world. He's the oldest living man in history. And it's not a symbol of Methuselah's greatness. It's a symbol of God's goodness. Amen. 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 Even the little ones get excited about this. Man, I haven't even got to the main part, and I've already enjoyed preaching this morning. The Bible's full of some good stuff here. All right? Now, see, it says here, let's go pick it up here in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. We see that this description, he says, in the last days, people are going to scoff at all this. They're going to make fun of it. They're going to laugh at Christianity for our belief that judgment is coming, that God's got a plan, that there will be a rapture of deliverance for the Christian, that it'll be called out before this plan is put upon the earth to judge the earth. There's going to be a lot of people saying it's not going to happen and nothing's ever changed and you guys are believing in something that's foolish. And we see that world unfolding around us today. I want you to hear this verse before I move any further. We see here in Psalms chapter 14, verse number 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. By the way, that's why they say it. It's the corruptness of their heart that is spewing out of their mouth and controlling their mind. Their mind has become corrupted by evilness. Therefore, in their corruption, the lust of their flesh, the desires of things contrary to righteousness, it leads them to declare, there is no God. There is no God. They have done abominable works. The word abominable means works that make God nauseated. Abominations comes out of this, abominable things. And there is none that doeth good. There is no one who says that there is no God that doeth good. You will see an atheistic attitude and an atheistic outlook produce a life absentia of good things. It just goes hand in hand. So we see this. The fool have said in his heart. It seems that lately we've seen many, many abominations. All over the internet, you've seen some things that happened at the World Olympics in Paris. We saw where they mocked the Last Supper of Jesus in a very blasphemous way. And not just there, we've seen it. I think it was 2 years ago at the Grammys, we saw a man lead an entire nation in worship of Satan. The entire audience put devil horns on their head. And they posted, tonight, get ready to worship. And a man dressed in a devil costume with girls dressed in demonic lingerie. Lingerie that made them look like they were little demons. They danced around and people praised while a sodomite and a transvestite led them in worship of Satan. And that's abominable. And we stand here as people of righteousness, and we're outraged at it. But we're seeing it more and more and more. The abominations that are coming out of the heart of these non-God-fearing, non-Jesus-worshiping rejectors of this Bible. I find it interesting. This has been pointed out often lately. We've been saying it for a long time, but it's always Jesus that their abominations are directed toward. I wonder what would have happened if they had aimed what they did toward Muhammad. But I've never seen that happen. I've never seen anybody get up and do abominable things towards Allah or Muhammad, his prophet, as they teach. I have not seen anybody do it toward Buddha. I've not seen that. I see a lot of people try to respect the teachings that come out of the Eastern world. And even if they don't believe it, they try to be respectful toward it. Why is it always Christ? Why is it that the atheistic world spends all their energy blaspheming Jesus? And you can see by how the world singles out Jesus. It points out who they fear. When I coached sports, I always knew on the other team which guy we had to worry about. And I often designed and devised defenses to stop the player that I was most worried about. And as a coach, there were times I laid awake at night fearing this next team because they had a player that we knew was the real deal. So we would spend a lot of concentration guarding that player. Listen to me, the devil knows who's real. Amen. We can see in the Word of God where demonic voices declare Jesus to be the very Son of God. And he knows who his threat is, and he knows who he has to worry about, and therefore trying to make a mockery out of Christ, trying to make a mockery out of religion. A lot of times we think of atheists as being people who worship Satan, and many of them do worship Satan, but I'll tell you something that'll shock you about Satanists. They don't believe in Satan either, which works fine for Satan. Satan works best when you don't believe in him. He works best when you're faithless concerning him. And for many non-believers, they have to reject everything in the Bible, including Satan. But they worship Satan, not in the sense they believe that he is an entity that's really alive, but it's their rejection of all religion. Let me give you a couple of quick thoughts here. No one starts out their life as an atheist. Did you know that? As children, we possess great abilities to have faith. You didn't come out of your mother's womb an atheist, nor did any atheist who claims to be an atheist. They didn't come out of their mother's womb not believing in God. The Bible says, lest you accept Jesus with faith like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Children have incredible faith. They don't come forward from their mother's womb not believing in God. We're naturally born with faith. Second thought, no culture has ever been atheistic. All cultures have a deity system. Somehow, no matter where they're at in the world, they believe in something. Now, obviously, many of them do not worship Jesus Christ. And that's where our missions programs are so important, to carry the light of the word, of the word of God, to a place where Satan has kept them in utter darkness. But you'll find in every culture them worshiping something. They will have a God that their culture has produced. It's in the heart of man to want to worship and acknowledge deity. That there's something out there greater than us, that we're here as a result of them being there. Now, as Christians, it makes sense to us for there to be a creation. There had to be a creator, and we hold that Jesus is that great creator. All cultures have a similar thought line. They just often put the wrong name in the dotted line. You can take two kids at birth, separate them from their parents, put them on a desert island, leave them there for 40 years and come back, and I guarantee you they'll be worshiping something. Now, it might be a coconut with a face engraved on it with some name that they've conjured up in their ignorance about Jesus, but there's something in them that says there's a God out there. We need to worship him. And we can take studies, anthropological studies, and show where these cultures have all had a deity system. Many of them filled in their blanks because they didn't have the precious word of God. Let me give you a third statement. By the way, that was a pretty good statement. Amen. Are we on the right track together? Who's with me so far? Say amen. Amen. Man, no one starts out as a child as an atheist. The cares of this world, the discouragements of this world, the disillusionment of this world caused many people to forsake God. But you started out with some faith. No culture has ever been without a deity system. Now, it may not be right, and it may be false gods, but there's something in them that says worship. Third statement, most atheists had a point where they chose or adopted to not believe in God. Most atheists had a point where they chose, they made a decision not to believe in God. They had a disappointment. Maybe it was a loss. Maybe they prayed for a loved one that was ill, and that loved one didn't live, and they emerged from that situation angry at God, and in that anger, dismissed in their heart that there even is a God. That came out of a disappointment. There's a lot of disappointed people out there who feel God let them down. Anybody ever encounter that? And by the way, you may have gone through that. You may have struggled with that. You may have been in a back room toiling in your heart. Why, if there's a God, why did this happen to me? Boy, those are hard questions. It's hard to understand the bitter cup that sometimes lies in the will of God for each of us. It's hard to sometimes understand the trials and the temptations and the testings of life. But many people failed those things, and in their disappointment, developed an atheistic approach to God. Some people, it was disillusionment. Maybe they went to a church as a young person, and maybe the pastor fell into horrible sin. And their disillusionment of the man of God and how he lived his life caused them to say there is no God. Or maybe somebody in the church did something that they didn't respect. And sometimes disillusionment causes people to say there's no God. One of the great atheists who did much damage to our world was a man named Karl Marx. Karl Marx, if you've heard the word Marxism, goes back to Marx. But he made the statement one time, the only thing that keeps me from being a Christian is Christians. His disillusionment of the Christian community and how they lived when he bumped elbows with them during the week caused him to lose respect for Christianity, and then he developed an atheistic point of view. And many times there's disillusionment. Listen to me. Beloved, hear me. Men of God are always more man than God. And if you look to man for your reason to believe in God, you will always end up disappointed, and you will someplace end up disillusioned. We're all just sinners doing our best, including the man standing right here. We're all just people trying to get through this world and all of its woes, maintaining our faith in God. But if you look to man as a proof of God, you're going to end up disillusioned. And there are atheists out there because of disillusion. People let them down. Churches let them down. Institutions let them down. And those are prone to do that because of the human element in each of those. A lot of times it was diversion. Diversion led them to become atheists. They made a choice at some point to say there is no God. And often that diversion was a diversion to a sinful lifestyle. A world that would require them to not have a conscience as far as God is concerned to be able to enjoy the way they live now. You understand what I'm saying? Do you find that to be true? Man, in his wicked heart, would rather accept and believe that we are nothing more than animals, as Darwinism teaches. Therefore, we can live as an animal with no responsibility and no conscience and no expectation. And we would rather do away with the dignity that a holy creator gave to man as being the dominant species on this planet that God has placed us over this earth to be governors over it. But we would rather remove that glorious title and dwell as an animal so that we do not have to respect or believe in God. Tell me I'm wrong. Let me give you a fourth quick thought. No godless society has ever... Get my glasses on, ring, read it. No godless society has ever been good. No godless society has ever been good. I challenge you to study your history. Study nations that have abolished Christianity and have fought Christianity and have reduced and outlawed Christianity and see the things that their government and society does, even to their own people. And I want to say that I believe in Jesus through faith. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to heaven. Jesus is that door. The church is not that door. The preacher is not that door. Good works is not that door. Jesus, he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. I can't unlock that door for you. Jesus is that door. But what unlocks that door? Your faith. Your faith in what? That Jesus is the Son of God. That he died on the cross for your sins and was risen to sit at the right hand of God and can save you from your sins. You place your faith in Jesus, that unlocks the door to this heavenly abode that we call heaven. And some say that they have found great joy and great freedom and great relief since they stopped believing in God. Miss T and I was in England. We had a layover for 24 hours. Me and my friend, we were heading to India to do a missions trip. We stopped there. We had 24 hours, so we left the Heathrow Airport and got a motel. I caught a cab to go to the motel. It's about 15 minutes away. It cost me like $90 American. We got breakfast. I remember at the Heathrow Airport, I said, hey, Dan, I'm going to buy you breakfast. We went over there and we got breakfast. And it was an official English breakfast. It was good. It had baked beans. I remember that, baked beans breakfast. And it had bacon and all kinds of stuff and eggs. It cost me like $75 for two breakfasts. We decided that day to go soul winning in downtown London. Me and Dan did. And we had some tracks and we went down there. Now, this is the most bizarre thing that's ever happened to me as a witness. I'm going to tell you exactly the way it happened. I'm not embellishing this in any way. The Lord knows what I'm saying to be true. While we were in the Orlando International Airport, there was a man standing there, and Dan's little girls, while we were checking in our baggage, Dan's little girls walked up to this man. He was a man from Great Britain. And they offered him a track. He looked down at them little girls and said, no, thank you. And, you know, they kept trying to get him. He wouldn't take it. A few minutes later, Dan walked up, and he said, let me give you something you can read, something that changed my life. The man looked at it, and he put his hand, and he said, it changed my life when I quit believing in it, and he walked away. Now, that all happened on Monday while we were trying to fly out. Me and Tina are just having to talk. The rest of you can. Now, this is the part where, you know, if you weren't there, you wouldn't believe this. We landed. 24 hours has now passed. We're getting ready to head back to the airport in about 2 hours. We're downtown, seeing some of the sights and handing out tracks. A man came out of a little, they call them pubs, but it was the restaurant. I think he was having fish and chips or something. He came walking out, and Dan looked up, and he started to hand the man a track. The man looked up, Dan looked up, they met eyes. It was the same guy! Who 24 hours earlier denied the girls and denied Dan. He said, it changed my life when I gave it up. Now, a third time. Now, listen, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, Ashley. No comment, okay? You don't need to say anything. Just nod your head. But I'll tell you this. I would think if God's trying that hard to get you saved, you might better stop and think about this. This is exactly what happened. The man took the track out of Dan's hand and he crumpled it. And he threw it, hit Dan in the chest with it, and he said, for the last time, I don't need your God. And he walked away. And he said the day before, changed my life when I quit believing in God, gave up religion. There are people out there like this. And I don't know what happened in that man's life. From his own testimony, there was a time when he did believe. And at some point, he said, I quit believing. I'd hate to be that man at the judgment when God sent a soul winner to him three times in a 24-hour period. I don't know where the man is today. I never saw him again after that moment. But some say they have found great joy, freedom, relief even, since they stopped believing in God. I hear that stuff. I hear it in the media, and I hear it in some of the celebrities who got rich and famous and got money, and they sold their soul to have it, and now they don't believe in God. And I watch them, and I study their lives. And all I can say is, man, it would sure stink to be an atheist. It would just stink to be an atheist. Let me tell you why it would stink to be an atheist. Number one, an atheist has no reason to be grateful or thankful for any blessing they have. You ever thought of that? There's no one to praise. They don't know what it feels like to do what we just did and with a grateful heart throw ourselves into these songs that we sing about Jesus. And I saw many of you waving your hands and pointing toward the heavens. I even see often tears of people as those words grab their heart and that gratefulness and that thankfulness that says, hey, God has been good to me. I don't know about you, but man, I've had times where I've gotten so overwhelmed that God has just been so good and I don't know what to do with it.
Amen.
Oh, I've had days where I just feel like, man, God is good.
Amen.
And I look at my wife and my children and the life that I have and I say, boy, we have a God who loves us. Can you imagine having no one to be grateful to? Having no one to praise? That live a life where everything is just luck. Everything is just self-preservation. Everything is just simple circumstances. That there's no guiding hand. There's no unseen hand. There's no God in heaven that shows you favor or delight. Therefore, there's no reason to ever praise him in a song or go to your knees and worship him in a prayer. Oh, I feel bad for those atheists. To live in a world where there's nobody to be thankful to. To not know that there's a God who has a part in his life. Oh, it must be very frustrating to feel blessed and have no one to thank for it. Boy, it'd stink to be an atheist. Let me give you a second thing that would stink about being an atheist. There's really no reason to do good when you're an atheist. There's no reason to do good. There's no belief in sowing and reaping. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But if you're an atheist, you have no reason to believe in any of that. You have no motivation to do good. No thought that one day it'll come back for you. No thought that there's anything that's in store for you. There's no account of good or bad in your mind. There's no eternal reward or even an eternal punishment. There's no wood, there's no hay, there's no stubble, there's no precious stones, there's no gold, there's no silver. There's no reason in an atheist's mind to have to be moral because there's no judgment. It's dog eat dog. If it feels good, do it. There's no ethics. Why would there be a reason to have ethics? Without God, what's the point in good behavior? What's the point in suffering for good? They would look at a martyr and say, what a fool. And a martyr would look at their life and say, it's so small compared to the excellency of Jesus. Atheists may live for immediate benefits. They may live for, what's that phrase when you get it right now? Instant gratification. What the atheist would live for. But he doesn't believe that in heaven one day he'll hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he lacks that. How many of you, honestly, the idea of standing before God alters your behavior sometimes? How many of you have ever been faced with sin? And in the face of sin, you worshiped God. How do you worship God? You put God first, above your own desire. You had a chance to do something wrong, and you said, for the glory of God, I'm going to say no to this, because every bit of me wants to do it. But it'd be wrong. An atheist never has that dilemma. There's been many times where the thought of a God in heaven, whose eyes see the good and the bad, deters me to try to do good. There's a God who yields power and blessing on his children. When we live moral, righteous lives, we have the blessing of God. And I'm going to tell you something. There's been many times where I was tempted to do something, and I said, man, this isn't worth the power of God in my life. It's not going to be worth losing the blessing of God in my life to do this. And sometimes I failed because I was foolish, but a lot of times I walked away with the idea that there's a God in heaven who's watching me right now. An atheist isn't motivated by that. What would you do without that motivation? How many times would you have fallen into sin had you not known there was a God in heaven watching you and you sincerely believed that? Take that away. How would your behavior be? Why would you say no to your flesh? Why would you deny yourself? Why would you not hurt another if it benefited you without a Holy Spirit's conscience being disturbed? Oh, man, it would stink to be an atheist. It would stink to be an atheist and have no reason to ever do any good in your life. Amen. To believe that good is wasted. Many of you have given hard-earned money to help us build a gym. The atheist would say, what a waste. Many of you are sacrificing that because you know that when you invest in God, it goes to where moth and rust cannot corrupt it, where thieves cannot break in and steal it. And we believe and we act that way, but what if that wasn't there? What if that wasn't there? Man, I'd hate to be an atheist without all that. They see it as freedom. I see it as a horrible way to live your life. Let me give you a third reason why it would stink to be an atheist. It's humorous, but it's not. But there's no reason as an atheist to ever celebrate any holiday. And they do fight it. And that's why there's a lot of pressure. When you go to the store and you say, Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays. You look at them and say, Merry Christmas. Yes, Happy Holidays. They want to remove Christ out of it. Now listen, God never told us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. If you choose not to, that's fine. We were never commanded to do it. We're not sinning to do it. We're not sinning to not do it. We choose to celebrate the birth of Christ. We're not under command. We're under, we're under gratefulness. I celebrate the birth of Christ, not because God said, celebrate the birth of my son. I do it because I'm grateful that Jesus left heaven and was born in a manger, grew up to die for my sins. Same reason I celebrate Easter. You weren't commanded to do it. And there's some Christians who choose not to do it, and that's okay. But an atheist, they're almost hostile toward it, and they have no reason to celebrate any holiday. Oh my goodness, you think of the joys that they're missing out in life. I have sweet memories rallied around Christmas and Easter. Many of the holidays that we as Christians observe, sweet times, holy times, soul-searching times, times with family, times with people that we love, wrapped around our gratefulness to Jesus Christ. These people say, Happy Holidays. I laugh at them because we still have them checkmated. Who knows what the word holiday means?
Holy day.
These atheists think they're outsmarting us, but they're not. They're not. Let me give you a fourth reason, and I'm just about done. Boy, we're having a good time, though, aren't we? How many of you are glad you found Jesus?
Amen.
How many of you are glad you found just faith the size of a grain of a seed of mustard that helps you go over the line to say, Jesus, I need you. Oh, man, you've grown in it since then, but you didn't start out. You didn't know a whole lot. You just knew that you believed in God. Oh, I'm glad I met Jesus. I'm so glad God allowed me to be born into a home, to Glenn and Carolyn Riggs, two people who my dad got saved not long before I was born. And became a Baptist preacher. All that within about a year and a half before I was born. And I think of my dad, if he had stayed on the path that he was on, his goal and aspiration in life was to be a rock and roll musician. And he was going somewhere. He was extremely talented and was going somewhere with it. I wonder how my life would have been changed if Dad had given his life to that. I wonder if I'd have been in a home with a mom and dad together. I wonder where my life would have taken me. But on August the 4th, 1968, in St. Louis, Missouri, my father got a dose of reality by a preacher who knew how to preach. My dad came face to face with his eternal destination, that hell was going to be his home. And at 19 years old, newly married with a baby girl, realized that if he didn't get saved, he was going to hell. He walked forward in that little church, gave his heart to Christ. Just months later, he came forward again and gave his heart to be a preacher, surrendered to the call. I was born not long after that. I was a PK at birth, and that's all I've ever known. But I'm glad on August the 26th, 1970, in a little hospital in the town of Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, Miss Riggs had her first boy, and the world rejoiced. World rejoiced. And the first thing my mom and dad did was they thanked God for blessing them And my dad laid his hand on me in my crib and prayed that God would bless my life and that God would use me in some way. And I grew up in a home with mom and dad who had prayer before we ate our meals. And we had prayer at bedtime, and we went to church, and we praised Jesus. And the atmosphere of our home was one that believed in Jesus. It wasn't perfect. We had our things like every family did. But Jesus was always the center, and the Bible was always the foundation. Some kids didn't get that. Some of them were raised in homes with parents who didn't believe in God. Didn't raise them to worship and pray, but I'm grateful. I'm so glad God gave me that huge break. I'll tell you something, though. Number four, what would stink about being an atheist? Here it is. There's no one to appeal to for help. I was told that they just started an atheistic prayer hotline. What it is, it's a number, you call it, but nobody ever answers it. Nobody answers it. Let's get serious for a moment. Can you imagine your world without prayer? How much do you depend on prayer? How much does it help you in your day-to-day? What if you're going through the darkest days of your life? Studies show that people of prayer heal better than people that do not believe in prayer. Studies have been done on it. Shows that it's true. I can't imagine a world without prayer. I can't imagine a world without Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Oh, can you imagine a world where you don't have the hope that you could see some great and mighty things, unexpected things, things that defy logic, things that go beyond your doctor's wisdom, things that go beyond the ability of a surgeon, things that go beyond everybody's expectation. All of us with prayer have that hope. Abraham Lincoln said, "Often I was driven to my knees in prayer because I simply had nowhere else to go with it." Boy, I have felt that in my life. No one to appeal to. They don't have anyone to appeal to when they're down. How many of you have ever woke up so down and depressed and you didn't feel like you could face another day, but it wasn't until you turned to the heavens and you said, "God, help me. Out of the depths I cry unto you," that you started to feel the sun shine again. Atheist doesn't have that. No one to appeal to when you're afraid. They don't have anybody in the depths of a hospital room where a doctor has just told them the worst news they can hear. They're grasping with it. They don't have anybody to appeal to. I remember when our little baby girl was born. Savannah was born and Christy was in labor for a long time. We knew something was wrong. Finally, after how many hours? It seemed like an eternity. The doctor finally said, "We're going to go ahead and do an emergency C-section." I was watching when they did it. And when they pulled Savannah out of Christy's womb, the umbilical cord was wrapped around her neck like a noose, cutting her oxygen off. All things were okay the first day. They kept an eye on her. But then the next day, the next morning, I had to go on back to work. Christy called me, and she was crying and very scared. But Christy was feeding Savannah, and suddenly Savannah just went limp. Everything went limp. The nurse came over and immediately just grabbed her out of Christy's arms, just tore her out and ran out of the room with her. By the time I got to the hospital, she was in a glass box. Box made of glass. Little rubber gloves. You could reach in there, and she had tubes coming out of everywhere. And apparently that had ruptured a bunch of blood vessels in her throat, and she had blood coming out of her nose and mouth. It was horrifying. But when Christy called me, we didn't know if she was alive or not. Christy said she just took her out of my arms, and Christy was going frantic trying to find her baby, trying to get to her baby. And I remember driving to that hospital. In fact, I was with my father when I got the call, actually. Dad and I were at a meeting together. And Dad drove. I was just all I could do was pray. And I prayed and I prayed and I said, God, please don't test me this way. I don't know if I can pass this. I don't know if I can do it. When I got there and I saw her in that box, I couldn't even touch her. I'll tell you where I found strength. There was no strength in anything I was getting from the doctors, the nurses. Wait and see. Wait and see was what I was getting from them. I got strength from having a God to appeal to. With a peace that passes all understanding, dispensed from his loving hand. Oh, beloved, I would hate to be an atheist. It would stink to be a guy who doesn't believe in God, who's lost his ability to have faith and to believe. I would hate it because I would have no one to go to when I'm afraid, whenever I feel abandoned, when I feel stranded, when I feel alone. So many times I have gone to God, and there and only there I have found the strength to carry on. And an atheist never has that. And I would say, man, it would stink to be an atheist, to lose something so precious. And lastly, it would stink to be an atheist in my mind because there'd be nothing at all to look forward to. How would you like to believe that your life as it is right now is the best it'll ever be? The atheist, to remove any hand of God because he doesn't want to have to adhere to a few morality rules, has lost something so precious. What did he lose? The greatest thing that we've ever had in humanity. Hope. Hope. So, hey, listen, if you could prove to me right now that there is no God, if somehow you were gifted with the ability to prove and conclusively that there is no God, I wouldn't want to hear your proof. You say, well, that makes you weak-minded. No, I just wouldn't exchange the hope that I gather from knowing that there's a God who sits in the heaven, believing that. I believe in the blessed hope. The blessed hope, the resurrection, that one day this mortal body will be placed in a ground, but one day God's going to call it forward and restore it and give me a glorified body that will never die. Yeah, that's ridiculous. I believe it. I believe it's going to happen. And I believe if I don't die, one day the clouds are going to roll apart and there's going to be a trumpet sound. And in that moment, we're going to be called up to meet Jesus in the air. And I believe that. And I believe that one day God's got a place for me where the streets are paved with gold. And where I'll never grow old. And where I'll live eternally. And God has prepared a mansion for me to dwell in. A preacher was out soul winning. And he asked a man about going to heaven. And the man said, I don't believe in all that pie in the sky junk. I don't believe in all that heaven stuff. The preacher, the Holy Spirit just interjected into him what to say at that moment. He looked at the man and said, sir, I'm so sorry to hear that. He said, but don't you wish you did? True story, the man began to weep on that doorstep. He put his head down and tears began to flow. And he looked back up at that preacher and he said, I'd give anything if I could believe it. Oh, it would stink to be an atheist. I don't have time to read all these. I'm just going to read like two of them to you. But there's much, much historical recording of atheists on their deathbed. People who spent their whole life preaching that there is no God. And history has recorded many of the things that they said. One of the most famous atheists who preached, he went around like a preacher preaching there is no God. On his deathbed, he said to his physician, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months more of life. When he was told this was not possible, he said, quote, then I shall die and go to hell. His nurse who watched him die said this, quote, for all the money in England, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. For she said, all night long he cried for forgiveness. Robert Ingersoll, an American writer, said this, quote, "O God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul." Some say it was said this way, "O God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there be a hell." But he spent his whole life trying to convince others that he had no belief in such a place. David Hume, an atheist philosopher on his deathbed, cried out loudly as he began to scream, "I am in flames." It was said that it was a horrible scene by those that witnessed it. Joseph Stalin, the last words that he was recorded as saying is, he said, "My father died a difficult and terrible death. God grants an easy death only to the just." At what seemed, this was actually Joseph Stalin's daughter said this, "My father died a difficult and terrible death. He suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane and perhaps angry. His left hand was raised as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was full of menace. The next moment he was dead." I've got many others, but time won't permit me. I will tell you this, my papa witnessed my mamma, who was a pastor's wife for over 40 years. He watched her die. It was late one night. She woke up in her bed and said, "Jack, I need a glass of water." My papa, who went by the name Jack, he went to the kitchen for that and he got a glass of water. When he came back in the room, she was going to take a pill for her heart. I think it was a nitroglycerin kind of thing. He said the bottle was laying on the floor and her pills were scattered everywhere. And she was just sitting in her bed looking up at the ceiling. He said, I looked at her and I said, "Wanda, are you okay?" She ignored me, he said. And then he said, "I watched my wife of 60 plus years. And she suddenly raised her hands to the sky, looking at the ceiling." He said, "Suddenly a beautiful smile came over her face. And with that, she went like this, laid her head back, and went into eternity."
Amen.
Don't you see a stark difference in the believer's death and the non-believer's death? Which one do you want? Which one would you prefer? You tell me I'm a fool. I say it stink to be an atheist. Man, I'm glad I found Jesus. I'm glad I found faith. I'm glad I have hope and I have peace that passes all understanding. I have a friend in Jesus that you don't have. And I'm sorry for you that you don't have it. I wish you would find him. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. Man, it would stink to be an atheist. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But to that person in the room today who's been on the fence about God, the Bible says that if you can find the faith that's the size of just a little seed, a little mustard seed, if you could just find that much faith and place it in Jesus, you could be saved. You say, but I have so many questions. We all do. The answers come. The answers come. We say, God, show me and I'll believe. God says, no, you believe first and I'll show you. And the only thing that stands between many people and heaven's gates is that little small grain of faith that they never could seem to find. Oh, what a tragedy. I'm so glad that I know that beyond the clouds lies a beautiful land, the place that God has prepared for those who die prepared. You say, preacher, if I died today, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. Would you just slip your hand up? I've placed my faith in Jesus. I've found the way to believe in him beyond the arguments and beyond all the science. Oh, I'm happy for you. You can lower your hand. I'm sure you can say amen to me that it's great to be a Christian. I sure wouldn't want the other way. Sometimes we all have it hard, but at least we have hope. Is there anyone that could say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand, and I don't really know that I'm saved. Preacher, please help me. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up this morning? Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to put my faith in Jesus. That little grain of seed, I want to place it in Jesus and let it grow from there. anybody at all. Don't be afraid. How many of you would raise your hand and say, I'm so glad I found Jesus and trusted in him? Just slip your hand up with me. Oh, keep that hand up. Dear Lord, you see these hands. Give them faith. Build their faith. Let them never regret the day they placed it in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and when I do, won't you come? As they begin to play music right now, you stand and altars are open. Come on up and pray.